I titled this message, The Mercy Behind Denied Prayers. The Mercy Behind Denied Prayers. The title is basically acknowledging the fact that God denies our prayers. And as we've been considering, we saw last time that in many cases that is because we may pray in the wrong spirit, for the wrong reasons, but not always. Even when we do all those things rightly, as much as a saved sinner can do, God may still deny our prayers. And what I want us to explore this evening is the mercy of God in denying our prayers. Last time, well, we've had two messages so far. The first one, if you remember, some of you, I get different people out on Thursday, so just a brief recap. Jesus spoke about the man who comes to his friend at midnight because another friend has turned up and he's got nothing to give him and he asks for something. We saw that the prerequisite to successful prayer is that we be friends with God. You remember that? That we be in a right relationship with God, and experimentally we're walking with God as a friend with God. Foot, toe by toe, hand in hand, and we're walking in the paths of holiness. How can two people walk together unless they're agreed? And then moving on from that, we saw last time that prayer needs to be engaged in the right manner. So we have to be in a right relationship with God, but we have to pray in the right spirit, in the right manner. God is not our buddy. We are friends of God in through Jesus Christ, yes, but he's also our Lord, our King, our Sovereign, the Almighty One. And so we saw four things that have to characterise prayer in the right manner. A prepared heart. We prepare ourselves to pray, you may recall that. A clear conscience, that if we have sins unconfessed, before we just stumble into the presence of God and make bold demands, we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive them. Thirdly, an undivided focus. We saw that we need to have our heart, soul and mind engaged totally on what we're doing in prayer. We're not distracted by other things. And fourthly, a genuine desire. We're not hypocrites. We're not saying, oh Lord, I really want this, when we don't really want this. And so those are the four things we saw. But there still can be an objection, even having considered those things, because a believer might object and say, well, I know I'm not sinless, and I know that I could never do those four things perfectly, and none of us can, but I have endeavoured to walk closely with the Lord, and I do, genuinely speaking, try to prepare my heart before I pray, and I seek to live with a clear conscience and give him my focus. Yes, I get distractions, but I'm always trying to be focused, and I do pray according to a genuine desire, and yet all this being so, many prayers of mine go unanswered. They seem to be flat out denied. What you say is not true. Those things do not lead to successful prayer. You understand the reasoning behind this objection? And I think this is an objection which does plague our minds, and it needs to be addressed. At the root of this question is, can prayer be unsuccessful? And when I talk about success, I just mean in terms of receiving what we're seeking. Can prayer be unsuccessful even when it is based upon the right foundation, a right relationship with God, and is performed in the right manner? And I believe it can be. And that is what I want to consider this evening, that it can be. And that's okay. And we're going to find out that it's a mercy that God denies us many of the things for which we ask, even if we ask based on the right foundation and we ask in the right manner. And we can often hear God, when we face God's denials in prayer, we can sometimes wonder if God is displeased with us. And yes, we do well to ask that question. Have I been grieving the Holy Spirit, maybe? Have I been double-minded? Yes, we consider those things. Maybe we need to ask those questions. But even after asking those questions, God's denials of us may not be a sign of his displeasure, but of his love for us. And that's what I want to consider. The first thing then I want to say about why God denies us is that God knows what we can cope with. God knows what we can cope with. And there's two aspects to this. Firstly, that God is wiser than we are. And flowing out of that, God being wiser than we are, God knows ourselves better than we know ourselves. God knows you better than you know you. And so we're making requests on God with an impartial and incomplete knowledge of ourselves and what's good for us. And we're praying to one who is all wise and knows us completely and knows what's good for us. And therefore that stands behind his denials. Just let the word of God speak. It's systematic, but what I'm saying is consistent with the teaching of Scripture. I'm just going to read some verses. Don't turn there, just listen. 1 Samuel 2:3, this is speaking on the wisdom of God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. He's a God of knowledge, he knows all things. Romans 16:27, God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever, amen. Psalm 147 verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power, his understanding is infinite. Psalm 109 verse 2, you know my sitting down and my rising up, you understand my thoughts afar off. So God understands the motions of our souls. He understands what we're drawn to and what we can handle, and what if he gave us something, what impact that would have on our souls. He knows all these things because he knows our thoughts from afar. Janet mentioned this in her prayer. We quote this verse a lot. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. There's quite a bit of poetry there, isn't there? So he's wiser than we are. Scriptures say so. And therefore, he knows about us better than we do. Psalm 39, verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. You see what the psalmist is saying there? I don't know myself. I need you to make me know myself. You see, we are naturally, I know intellectually, if I said, are you immortal? You're going to go, obviously not. But most of us don't live our lives every single moment quite aware of how frail we are. And I think if we did, we probably wouldn't even step a foot out the door, would we? So it's kind of a mercy that we don't feel that all the time. But the psalmist is praying that, Lord, give me the knowledge of myself that you have of me. Make me know how frail I am, how weak, how pitiful I am. And then Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, one of my favourite verses in the whole of Scripture. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. You know, that's a relief to me, because sometimes I just feel like there's so much I need to do, so much I want to do, but I can't do it. And I remind myself, the Lord knows my frame. He knows my limitations. He remembers that we are dust. So God is wiser than we are, and therefore he has a complete and perfect knowledge of what we can cope with, and therefore he will only give us what we can cope with and what will be good for us. The Lord knows your constitution. He knows our emotional makeup. He knows my besetting sins. He knows your besetting sins. And he knows how perhaps giving you particular things could be dangerous for you, because he knows your particular weaknesses. He knows, as I said, the motions of your souls. You may ask for a thing which in and of itself is a legitimate thing to ask for. But if you received it, it would be the ruin of you, because he knows you better than you know yourself. And we know this is true as parents. You know this, don't you? When my 2-year or 3-year old says, you know, can I, Daddy, have the scissors? You know, is it a sin to ask for the scissors? No. Is it a legitimate request to ask for the scissors? Absolutely. Am I going to give him the scissors? No. Because I know he doesn't have the ability to use them safely. I deny him that. Why? Because he asked in the wrong spirit, or maybe. But normally not. He asks, as any child would ask his father, Daddy, can I have the scissors, please? He might even say, please. Please, 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 please. You know, there's reverence there, and respect, and earnestness, and all the things we've been talking about. He maybe even prepared himself and composed himself before he asked, because he was expecting a denial. But he asked, and I said, no, because I know it's going to harm him to give him those scissors. And, you know, would you give a madman a knife? Would you give a suicidal man a knife? You wouldn't, would you? Because even if it was just, can I cut the meat? If you know that man is at that very moment suicidal, you're probably not going to give him the knife. Because you know that it could be the ruin of him. You're going to deny that request. 2 Corinthians 12. We hear counted with the apostle who himself is denied a request. And I don't read, as when we read it, I don't read, when you read this with me, consider, do you think he asked in a wrong spirit? Do you think he was irreverent? I would imagine, having been who Paul was and the experience he'd had of Christ, I can imagine he probably ticked all the boxes of our previous studies. When he pleaded with God to take this thing away from him, it's fallen in the flesh. What we see is God denied him the request. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. He's referring there to what he said just before, that he was obviously caught up into heaven and had experiences in heaven or visions and heard things that none of us knew. And therefore, not to be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Here he hears his prayer. And concerning this thing, he didn't want it. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Prayed reverently, earnestly, 3 times. And he said to me, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So he's flat out rejected. But praise God, what a mercy it was that God didn't say, okay, I'll take it away. Because the reason that he was given it, he says in verse 7, is that lest I be exalted above measure. And that literally means to view himself in high esteem, to become proud. So what we're being told is, if God had said yes to his request, the logical implication of that is Paul would have become proud, arrogant, self-confident, overbearing, and who knows what damage he would have done to the churches and to souls of men and women if God had said yes to his request. And so therefore, the denial was indeed a mercy, because what was the consequence of the denial? The power of Christ, verse 9, rested upon him. Verse 10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So it seems that God denying this prayer that Paul made, I'm sure for the right reasons, with sincerity, was actually a mercy, not just for him, but for the gospel and for the church. Because then he was able to say, I toil powerfully with all the energy which Christ works in me. And so this man you read about in the gospel who did these great things, he is a weak man dependent on the power of God. That was a mercy of God and the wisdom of God, because God knew the kind of man Paul was. Saul of Tarsus, he still had the old man in him, and he could have become very arrogant. So God kept him humble. What a mercy this was. This is illustrated, I think, perhaps a bit more abstract, but we won't turn there, but in Isaac and Jacob. There was a famine in Isaac's day, and God forbade Isaac from going to Egypt. Why? We don't know definitely why, but what's interesting is you get to Jacob, and Jacob is permitted to go to Egypt when there's a famine. So how come Isaac denied to go to Egypt and Jacob's allowed to go to Egypt? It's an interesting question. Both have famine, and one's forbidden to go to Egypt and one's allowed. Well, if you read the subsequent narrative of Isaac, you read that Isaac was a man, when this particular famine was going on, who was very weak in grace. He was a man who lied about his wife, saying she was his sister and wasn't his wife. He obviously was a man who was very frightened, very timid, lacking trust in God. If he'd gone down to Egypt, it could have wrecked him and ruined him like Lot's wife. But when Jacob goes down to Egypt, he's the man who wrestled with God and prevailed. This is right at the end of Jacob's life. And not only that, Joseph has been sent into Egypt ahead of Jacob and created a condition that is favourable to the people of God. So two legitimate needs, one denial, one grant. But the first was because, I'm reading tonight, I sense that it's because Isaac didn't have the wisdom and the strength and the capacity to have gone into Egypt at that early stage and remained godly in that environment. So God said, no, you're not going there. Not, it's too fragile at the moment. You need to spend more time growing in your faith. Jacob goes as the man who was named Israel. In other words, he was a man of stature and a prince. He was a man who had walked with God all his life. So what was denied to Isaac was a mercy, but what was granted to Jacob was a mercy. Both received different answers. One's a denial, one's a grant, but both are mercies. So we see here that God's denials are his mercies to us, as much as his bestowing his blessings are his mercies to us. Because God, as a father, pities his children, so our God pities us. And he knows how frail we are. And he knows what we can handle better than we know. So perhaps one prays for increasing wealth. Or two men, or two women pray for increasing wealth. One receives it, one doesn't. But the one who prays for it, God knows that if he gives him that, he has the capacity and the spiritual zeal and the focus. He knows the motives of his soul. He knows what his besetting sins are. And he knows that money's never really a problem for this man. And he knows that he will use it wisely. And so he grants it. But for another, it's denied, because he knows that for that man, it would be the ruin of him. And you see this, don't you, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is brought out very well. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some of us just don't have the capacity to be entrusted with those kind of things. And some people do. And that's just one of those things that God knows us better than we. That's one example. You could apply this principle that I've just mentioned, I've used wealth. But you could apply this to many areas. Why has that person been given more converts than that minister? I don't know. Maybe that church is better equipped to cope with the converts than that church. Maybe it would be destructive for that minister at that particular time in his life. There's a whole number of reasons that there could be, known only to God. But what we do know is God's denials are not necessarily a sign of his displeasure, but maybe a token of his love and his care and his wisdom and his treasuring of you in order not to ruin you and not to give you something that would in the process wreck you. God won't give us what will harm us. You remember the Apostle Peter on the boat with Jesus, and Jesus said, you know, cast your net the other side. We've been out fishing all night, Master. You know, the silly thing for us to have to do. Peter's arrogant. He thinks he knows it all. He's the fisherman. What does he know? He puts it out. Great catch. And what's his immediate reaction? Depart from me. I am a sinful man. Well, I bet Peter was glad that Jesus didn't grant him that request. Can you imagine? It was a genuine thing. He was so undone and so uncomfortable in the presence of the sinless one who saw right into his heart that he actually said, get away from me, I can't bear this. This is intolerable to be in the presence of someone so holy. If Christ had said, okay, I'll depart from you, this man, his soul would have been ruined forever. What a mercy that God denied him that request, and then Jesus did not depart from him and stayed with him and endured with him. And we can build this up more. See, not only is it wrong to assume that a denial is an act of God's displeasure, it is also wrong to assume that a grant is a sign of his pleasure. Sometimes God gives people things as actually judgment, wrath. In Romans chapter 1, we're told that God gives people over. Have it then. We know that with Israel. He gave them prophets who spoke pleasant things to their ears. And that was for their ruin. They didn't want Isaiah and Jeremiah. They didn't want to listen to those prophets. Okay, I'll give you shepherds who don't care about you. And they got them. And it led to their misery and their ruin in the end. They were being fattened. They even enjoyed great prosperity before the exile. They were being fattened for the slaughter. Sometimes giving people what they want is God's greatest act of judgment. You think about our time, our nation today. God is giving us so much. I know we talk about the risk of Brexit and all these things, but let's be real. The conditions, I know there is poverty and there is homelessness, don't deny that. But generally speaking, this nation is more prosperous than it's ever been. Is that a sign of God's mercy or judgment? We can't say for sure because we don't know the mind of God, but it's possible it's a sign of his judgment because the more people have, the less they seek after God. So he's hardening people's hearts. You think of Pharaoh. He wanted the plagues to be taken away from him. Whilst the plagues were on him, he was being humbled and he was willing to comply with Moses' requests. As soon as God granted him his request and took the plagues from him, he hardened his heart. So actually, God granting what he wanted was actually his hardening. It was a judgment. And so we mustn't be envious of people who seem to get everything that they want when they want it all the time, even Christians. It can happen to Christians from time to time, not judgment in the sense of an unbeliever's judgment, but sometimes God in his discipline says, fine, if you really want this, I'm going to give you over to it for just a little while, just to show you it doesn't make you happy. And so when you envy another believer, you don't quite know what necessarily may be going on. And that they might, at the end of that period, come out and go, oh, you should be very glad that you didn't get that because it ruined me. And I've had to learn some hard lessons. So it should be enough for us to know that God is wise and he knows what we need and he provides for us. And I have one very last point, just building on this. It's very short. I've been hinting at it, but it's just a logical tip of the iceberg of this. So God won't give us what will destroy us. Secondly, God denies to give us something better. I think that's also very true. But God's denials are to give us something better. God knows what is best for us. I'm sure if you're like me, if you're married, you've got a story in your room, haven't you? Of a woman or a man who, at one point, you prayed to God would like you. I remember doing this. And this wasn't my wife. This was someone else. And you know, you were earnest and you prayed. And aren't you now glad that God did not grant you that request? Because you've seen how they've turned out. But maybe they're not even walking with the Lord anymore. Maybe it was in a youth group and they gave signs of being Christians, but they really weren't. They really were just interested in the boys or the girls, and actually they've turned out to not be a true believer. Well, aren't you glad that nothing developed there? Because you'd be unequally yoked. And that would be very difficult, wouldn't it? Or maybe you've just seen the sort of person they are and you think, well, when you look at the spouse you've been given, and you're very thankful because God denied you to give you something and someone better. And you're thankful. And you can see that now. And it's like that in our lives, isn't it? Good example of this is Paul in Acts 16. We're told that Paul wanted to preach the word in Asia, where the church Ephesus was, and Galatia, and Asia Minor. God denied him. The Spirit literally says the Spirit forbade him. Why? Why? Well, then a vision appeared to him about going to Macedonia, which was further out. And he went to Macedonia to a place called Philippi. And there was a woman there called Lydia, whose heart was opened to pay attention to what Paul and his team had to say, and others believed too there. And a church was established in Philippi. And but notice, if you read the narrative, you get to the next chapter, Acts chapter 17, and where does Paul preach then? Asia. He gets to Ephesus. He preaches in Ephesus, and there is a riot in Ephesus because they're turning the world upside down. But in other words, God's denial wasn't a no to Asia in the end. It was just, I've got a better way to get to Asia. I'm going to take you to Asia via Macedonia. I'm going to give you more souls than if you'd gone straight to Asia. If you'd gone straight to Asia, you might never have met Lydia. But I'm going to take you to Macedonia first, to Philippi, to meet Lydia and her and others. And then you're going to go to Asia and to Ephesus and see people saved. Do you think Moses wanted to go to the promised land? I think he did. I haven't wandered around these wilderness 40 years and then be told I can't go in. But God denied him. And he died never entering in that physical land. But God had something better for him. First of all, he had no idea. I mean, he was a pretty old man at this point. He'd had to put up with a lot, hadn't he, in the wilderness. And it wasn't like crossing the Jordan was the end of all their troubles, as we're going to find out as we progress through Joshua. There are some downhill times after that. And I think, to be honest, Moses might have regretted crossing the Jordan after a while. And you've got to go straight to glory, to that heavenly city, where there is no sin. And where all God's people are perfect. And there was a day when he did get to set foot on that physical land, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he spoke with the Lord, with Elijah. God had something better for Moses. His denial was not an act of his displeasure, although there was displeasure reasons in and of the temporal reasons, but ultimately God loved him, and God actually wanted to take him to be with him. So these truths are a great motivation to prayer, aren't they? I think. Because the truth is, when we read words like Matthew 7, you see, I used to think this, and you know, I've wrestled with this a lot over the years. When you read Matthew 7, when you read verses like this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. We immediately go, it's not true. I know it's God's word, but it's just not true. Because I do pray and knock and ask, and it isn't given to me. But again, in those verses, the context is very, very important. The surrounding context, if you forget the chapter divisions, is about serving God only, seeking up treasure in heaven, seek first his kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In other words, whatever we pray, whenever we pray, we have the absolute assurance that whatever we ask, if it's for the glory of God and the good of our souls, it will be given. It is an unconditional promise for every believer to claim. There's no ifs or buts to it. But it doesn't mean, it may be that what we're asking won't glorify God and won't be for our good. That's not God not being true to this promise. The promise is true in the context of glorifying God and being good for his people and his cause. And therefore, whatever we ask in that context will always be given. And actually, the denials of the things we ask for are him fulfilling that promise of giving us what will be for his glory and what will be for our good, and therefore fulfilling the promise. You follow my logic on that? And this is really, really good news. So I can pray with faith, knowing that God will answer my prayer. A denial is actually an answer. Paul understood that, didn't he? In his fall in the flesh, he took the three denials as God saying, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And we have to trust that he is wiser than we are, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the garden, in his humanity, knew what it was to meet a denial. So you're not alone. But your high priest knows what it is to say, Father, is there any other way? Remove this cup from me. And there was no other way, because that was the only way that would glorify God and do good to the souls of those he came to save. And so, it was given to him, as it was promised. May God bless these things to our hearts and give us discernment as we weigh this and apply it to our lives.